And welcome to session two. This session is called the God-breathed Word. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2. Have you ever wondered why Jesus went up to the bar mitzvah at 12 years old? Did you know that the normal age for a boy to go to his Jewish bar mitzvah was 13? Well, if that's true, then why did Jesus go at 12? Let's read from Luke chapter 2, verse 42. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. A boy took the bar mitzvah when he was 13. This is when he became a man, and this is no error. All the Greek and Aramaic texts say 12. The answer is actually quite simple. In ancient Jewish law, if a boy was thought to be illegitimate, he would be brought to the temple at the age of 12. That's what they thought of Jesus. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. At his bar mitzvah, and for the first time in his life, the boy would read the Torah out loud. Matthew chapter 13, verse 58. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. These people had unbelief toward Jesus Christ. They believed that he was the son of a carpenter. But you and I both know that Jesus was born by divine conception. He was the Son of God. John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, verse 41, we read, "Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication." Adultery is used in the text. "We have one Father, even God." They believed that Jesus was born of fornication. Well, this explains why he could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. His hometown rejected him. To us, the word adultery means illegitimate sex after marriage. In the Bible, there's only one word used for both. They believed that he was nothing. You tell me what you think about Jesus, and I'll tell you how far you're going to go spiritually. There will be unbelief, and unbelief defeats the promises of God. These people considered Jesus a bastard child. What do you think about Jesus Christ? What would you call it if a child believes in the boogeyman? Well, you could call that being wrongly taught. A child believes in the boogeyman because of wrong teaching. Well, if that's the case, the child's fear needs to be corrected by right teaching. You need to spend time teaching the child that there's no boogeyman. Eventually, the child would need to believe the right teaching that there is no boogeyman, and then he'd be delivered from his fear. Well, now, what would you call it if an adult believes in the boogeyman? Well, you'd call that ignorance. By the time a person becomes an adult, he should not believe in things like boogie people. He would also need to be taught. But this teaching may need to be more involved. On the subject of believing, when and where we have fear in our lives, we cannot act positively on the promises of God and His wonderful word. When and where we have fear, we will not have believing. The only way I know to get rid of fear is to be filled with the power of God and to operate the manifestations of Holy Spirit. This is what will bring us to the position of believing guaranteed in the Word of God. The Word of God is what takes the fear out of a man or woman. Psalm 119. Psalm's right in the middle of your Bible. You can just split it right open if you're using a Bible. Maybe some of you are using digital text. That's even faster. Psalm 119:105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The light of God's word will take you out of the darkness caused by wrong teaching and ignorance. The word of God lights our way. God never meant for His church to be stupid. He wants us to know the score. God doesn't want us to be stupid about Satan, the future, heaven, and so many other things. Every subject that we need to know is covered in the Word of God. The Word of God makes us wise. We have to go to God's Word for wisdom. God's Word contains wisdom regarding every subject that man needs to know. Let's look at the meaning of one very small word, the word all, A-L-L. Every time you read this word, stop and take a breath. You must find out which meaning it is. You wrongly divide the word of God on this word and you'll be in the soup. All is used only two ways. All with distinction or all without exception. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to be uncovering some great truths on how the Word of God interprets itself. But these keys are things that you need to know before we begin that journey. Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Well, is it all with distinction or all without exception? I can do all things. That would be with distinction. You can't touch your elbow to your ear, can you? Turn to Luke chapter 3. All with distinction or all without exception. Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. Well, that would be all with distinction. All the people. Turn to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That's another example of all with distinction, all the people. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Well, that is all with distinction. Well, no, that's not right. Sorry, I got that one backwards. It's all without exception. Where it's talking about done all, it means you've done all that you can do, all without exception. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And this is another example of all without exception. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? We can look at the word every in the same light. God would have all men to be saved, and that's without exception. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to come back to Matthew chapter 4 a few times because there's several different things we're going to study in verse 4. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, we read, But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And it is that every word, is it all with distinction or every with distinction? The same rule applies, or every without exception. It has to be all without exception. It means all without exception. I'd like to talk to you a minute about italicized words. In the King James Version, which is what we use in this class, if you don't have that, you need to get it. But all italicized words are added. That's one of the primary reasons we use the King James Version. Did you know that there is no verb form to be, for instance, is, was, were, in both the Hebrew and the Aramaic? This becomes really important in the King James Bible. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. All italicized words are added. You can read a verse and skip over the italicized words and not touch the Word of God. They're all added. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. All italicized words are supposed to be added by the translator. In fact, if I drop one of these italicized words, I have not touched the Word of God. We could read that verse again and skip over him, and you'll see what I mean. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things true, they didn't even italicize that one, that word are. Whatsoever things true, whatsoever things honest, whatsoever things just, whatsoever things pure, whatsoever things lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if any virtue, if any praise, think on these things. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. If you don't know what's been added, you'll be in a mess every time you read the Bible. That's why we love the King James Version. The italicized words show the added words. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. But, beloved, Be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. Verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. All italicized words are added. You can see them in those two verses. They're just examples. The great truth in God's word begins to gel when you study it like this. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. Once you understand that all italicized words are added, when you read sections of scripture that you're very familiar with, the entire meaning can change. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Well, I already know we have a problem. In verse 2, the fourth word, and the earth was, is not in italics. Both words was should be italicized, but only one is. In the text, there is a Hebrew word behind the first was, and it means became. If the earth became some way, that means it was something before. So we could read that, verse 2, and the earth became without form and void and darkness upon the face of the deep. 2 Peter chapter 3. One little key so significant to your biblical studies. All italicized words are added. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. From this study of italicized words, we can see that we are still in the first heaven and earth. 2 Peter told us that it was completely ruined. Understanding that there is no verb form to be uncovered the truth that the earth became without form and void from its original state. Let's talk about another fantastic subject, figures of speech. And we're going to spend some time in Matthew chapter 4 again. Have you ever asked yourself what is important in the Word of God? If so, you've probably been really stumped because one person says one thing and another says something entirely different. What one group says is important, another group will say is not important. They were all different as to that which was important in the Word of God. God has placed figures of speech in His Word to mark that which is important. That's the key we'll be looking at. In the late fall, If we haven't had any rain, and I say unto you, the ground is dry, hey, that's a plain statement of fact. But if I say the ground is thirsty, then you have a wonderful picture. That's a figure. Figures of speech always augment, put the oomph to it. And figures of speech are God's markings when he wants to emphasize something. E.W. Bullinger did work on figures of speech many years ago, and he said, man may use figures in ignorance without any particular object, but when God takes up human words and uses a figure or a peculiar form, it is for a special purpose, and that purpose must be observed and have due weight given to it. Well, there are three main divisions of figures of speech. The first one are figures involving omission. Number two, figures involving addition. And number three, figures involving change. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Words are necessary for the grammar, but not necessarily for the sense. The figure asyndeton, meaning no ands, is often used in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Verse 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? That's the figure asyndeton, meaning no ands. It just lists them, comma, then the next one, comma, then the next one. Regarding addition, figures involving addition, there is no error in composition more readily made than the undue repetition of words. If you're a writer, you know this. And that is called tautology. God uses over 40 different figures in the addition division, and not one of them has tautology, the undue repetition of words. These additions affect either words or the sense. The figure polysyndeton, meaning many ands, provides an excellent example of this division affecting words. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Do you see the many ands? Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I'll show you another example of polysyndeton, meaning many ands. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Look at the many ands in there. That's polysyndeton. The third division of figures of speech are figures involving change. You can turn to 1 Corinthians 14. Figures involving change is by far the largest division in figures of speech. Change refers to change affecting the meaning, the use, the arrangement, and order of words, phrases, and sentences. These also affect the application of words. Syntax and rhetoric are both in this division. The figure metonymy, meaning changing one noun for another related noun, is found abundantly in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 32, "And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets." Here, the word spirits refers to the spiritual gifts of the prophets. That's metonymy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19, we read, "Quench not the Spirit." And what that means is, do not hinder the use of spiritual gifts in yourselves or in others. Let's look at another figure in this division affecting change. Turn back to Matthew chapter 4. And I'll read the entire verse 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. "But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." The phrase "out of the mouth of God" is a figure of speech. Every word of God comes out of the mouth of God. But his spirit does not have a mouth. What does it mean to be out of the mouth of God? Whenever the Bible attributes to God human characteristics, for instance, men have anger, men repent, men lie, those are figures of speech. Figures of speech are one of the most important truths in the Bible. And they're not something you can guess at. They have a very scientific design, very specific. You can't pull anyone's legs because they are very precise. In fact, figures of speech are in the category of a science. We cannot ever guess at what is important in God's Word. God tells us by using figures of speech. This figure, out of the mouth of God, is called in the Hebrew, Derech B'nai Adam, meaning ways of the sons of man. In the Greek, Anthropopathia, meaning pathos of man. That's talking about man's feelings, desires, pathos, sympathy. And in the Latin, condescensio. We get our word condescension from there. Whenever God is made to condescend to the level of man, this is the figure. In Matthew 4:4, the emphasis is on the phrase "out of the mouth of God." This is where God wanted to place the emphasis. Isn't that wonderful? There are 212 figures of speech used in the Bible. And there may be more, up to 225, counting some in the secular realm. As high as 40 varieties under one figure. Well, this is an area for someone to really work on. Maybe earn 3 or 4 PhDs. I mentioned E.W. Bullinger. He worked on this somewhat. Published a book on it. During the Roman history, we went into a period called the Dark Ages, where most of the figures were lost, except in the archives of Milan and Rome. Then the Renaissance period came, and that's where we had a relearning in painting, sculpture, music, but never in figures of speech in English. Most scholars know a maximum of 36 or so. Well, in the Bible, there are over 212 used with up to 40 varieties. Wow. This is a main reason people do not understand the Bible. Figures of speech are a scientific approach to working the Bible. You cannot go wrong. You just can't guess at it. The Word of God is to be accepted literally whenever and wherever possible. When a word or words fail to be true to fact, they are figures of speech, and as such, have a godly design emphasis which must be known, grasped, and understood in order to rightly divide the Word of God. They are always used with divine design. There need be no guesswork when dealing with these figures. I can't go to the Word of God and say that this or that is important. God marked it from Genesis to Revelation with figures of speech. We must work the Word. If you understand the figures of speech, Orientalisms, customs, and mannerisms used in the Bible, the rest will fit with tremendous clarity. And the Lord bared his arm. It's the same figure. Heaven is his throne. The earth is his footstool. Again, the same figure. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro all over the earth. God has no eyes, but he can attribute them to him and mark something in his word as important. Understanding figures of speech can help us understand this great verse in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. We're studying the subject of the God-breathed word. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4 again, living by the word. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, and he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." It says that man shall live, L-I-V-E, live, by every word out of the Word of God. All of it, from Genesis to Revelation, is to help man live. Proverbs chapter 6. What a wonderful truth. Have you ever wanted to have a better life? Well, you need the Word of God. It will help you live your life in a wonderful way. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 22. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. The Bible is not written for unbelievers, but for those who will to believe. The Word of God is life to those that find them and health to all their flesh. We need to put it to the test. This is a testimony of God's Word. It testifies of itself. We need to work this from the inside out, never bringing it down to our level. We go up to the Word and change to follow it. The Word of God is life. Turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. God's words are spirit and they are life. We need to search these words for our very life. These words tell us all that we will ever need to know about God and the things of God. I'd like to spend a few minutes on the subject of doctrine, reproof, and correction. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the God-breathed word, doctrine, reproof, and correction. And we find these three words in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In this verse, we have a figure of speech called synecdoche, meaning of the whole or every part. The word all is used, but the meaning is every part. We also have asyndeton, this time using the conjunction for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. God's word is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, which is instruction in righteousness. These three major lines fit with all of the word of God. God instructs his people in righteousness by using doctrine, reproof, and correction. Doctrine means how to believe rightly. Reproof is used when we do not believe rightly. Correction gets us back to believing rightly. And all of this is instruction in righteousness. This will take us to the place that we understand what God wants us to know. Then we can daily live the greatness of all that God has made available through his wonderful word. The word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. When I have not believed rightly, the word of God reproves me. But the word of God has to do the reproving. No man has the right to reprove another man. Only the word of God can. I have different needs than you. You must go to the Word and see what the Word says. I take my reproof, not from what man says, but from what the Word says. The Scripture reproves us when we believe wrongly. Further, it corrects us. With children, we're quick to tell them to not do something, but many times we fail to follow through with a correction. The Word of God follows through with correction. Follow through is totally natural. It's common in everything that we do. I'd like to spend a minute on traditions and customs. Turn to Mark chapter 7. Man's traditions fall miserably short. We are not to place traditions above God's word. Mark chapter 7 and verse 9. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. You don't wash your cups the right way. Well, how silly. If you read this chapter, you'll see that these accusers were in the wrong. Traditions mean nothing to God. Following God's word means everything to God. On the outside, traditions look pretty good, but inside, no deal. The commandments of men are never right doctrine for right believing. Just never. Isaiah chapter 29. Man's traditions fall miserably short. Isaiah 29 verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Traditions and customs fail to draw a man's heart to God. They just won't. Only His Word can do this. The Word is profitable for three things: doctrine, reproof, correction. It is instruction in right believing. Every word in the Word of God falls in one of these three categories. Just because a person knows the Word doesn't mean that he will carry out what the Word says. People hold the truth, but the truth does not necessarily hold them. The Bible has no error in it except for what man has done. A man has the privilege to say that he doesn't believe. Well, I say wonderful. Some say that they are atheists. That is impossibility, for they are confessing a system of beliefs just by saying that. The Bible was not written for unbelievers, the God rejectors, and the infidels. The Bible was written for men and women who want to know that they know that they know that they know. It is written for those who want to believe, who want to live a life that is positive and super abundant. A person from outside the Word has no footing to stand on when he tries to judge the Word, for the Word has already judged him. You always reprove by sharing the Word. We want to build each other up, and we do this by speaking the Word of God to each other. It's not good enough to just say, the Word says so. Take them to the Word, chapter and verse, and declare the God-breathed Word. I'd like to discuss the purpose of the Word of God. Turn to Romans chapter 15. We're also going to look into why and how we receive the Word. I'm sure those are questions that you've often asked, or maybe you quit asking, but you still have the need to know. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Well, the purpose of the Word is to give us hope. The oldest part of the Bible, that written before the day of Pentecost, has a particular focus. It is designed to give us hope through the patience and comfort that it brings. What would your life be if it were filled with hope? Hope is the one thing that man cannot live without. Man can live for weeks without food, for days without water, even for minutes without air. But man can only live seconds without hope. The Word of God gives us hope for life itself. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We were just there. We're going to take it a little further. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Those who speak for God, referred to as the man of God in verse 17, are supposed to be perfect and truly finished unto all good works. Well, I have a poster for this. I'd like you to follow it closely. Perfect is the Greek word artios, and it means thoroughly outfitted for a voyage. Truly. And we saw that in verse 17. Look at your Bible. Look at that word. Is it truly or is it thoroughly? Well, it's supposed to be truly. And if it says thoroughly, it's a proofreader's oversight. Make sure that it says truly. And the word furnished is the Greek word exartizo. Well, that means the study of joints. We derive different words from these words, such as arthrology, the study of joints, and anarthrosis, study of the type of joints. The translator should have used the same word each time, but that's how they did it. You have to go back to the text to get the full impact. So, what is the purpose of the word now? The purpose of the word of God is that the believer, the man of God, may be perfected, through and throughly perfected, throughly, unto every good work, it says. God's word came so that the people who speak for God may be truly outfitted. Isn't that wonderful? Turn to Colossians chapter 1. One little word, truly. What tremendous impact it has. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Whom we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect. Now that's the word complete. It's the Greek word teleos, in Christ Jesus. The word of God gives us wisdom. It is this wisdom that allows us to be presented perfect in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. It is the word of God that brings us to the place that we are completely, completely complete in Christ. The word complete is the Greek word pleiro. It's used of a ship completely outfitted for a voyage. It is a word in the superlative degree. Many times it's translated full. The ship is stocked to the brim. In the superlative degree, which we do not use in English, it is a third degree of expression. That's why you heard me say completely, completely, completely complete. But we don't have a way to say that without repeating it three times. Or we want to know that we know that we know that we know. Same thing. We don't have a single word that is superlative, so we have to repeat it three times. To translate it accurately, you need completely, 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 complete. That's superlative. Each believer is to be so complete that he has everything that he needs. Nothing else can make you complete in this life. Only God's word can make this happen. Now that we know the purpose of God's word, we can learn how the word of God came to man. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. I've got a question for you. Did you know that all of God's word is prophecy? Well, we find that out in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, Ghost of Spirit. Prophecy in God's word. All of the word of God is prophecy. It said that in verse 20. No prophecy of the scripture, meaning all scripture is prophecy. All prophecy either tells us about a future event or it is God's word declared. Most of the prophecy in the Bible does not fall in the category of future events. That might come as a surprise to you. The critics would like us to think that it does, but it does not. For instance, Abraham was a prophet, but he never told of future events. He declared the word of God only. We should get the notion that the Bible is just a book about future events out of our minds. While there are many prophecies about things that will happen in the future, most of the prophecy in the Word of God is God's Word declared. Turn to Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, verse 28, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Well, Agabus foretold of a certain event that came to pass later. This is an example of prophecy that tells us of a future event. If the word does not declare something that will come forth at a later time, it is simply God's word declared. Well, we're going to look more into how we receive the word of God. God's word was first spoken. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30 verse 2. Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. The word of God was first spoken by God. God spoke to his men, who then wrote those words down. Jeremiah chapter 36. Chapter 36, verse 2. Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations. From the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. The word was first spoken. God instructed his men to then write those words down. This word of God came from God as he spoke it to his men. This is how every word of God came. Man did not sit and decide that he was going to write the Bible. Oh, I'm going to write something today. The word of God came only when God spoke to his men, and later they wrote it in a book. Man never willed to write the word of God. This is foundational, and this is something you must remember if you're going to understand the word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." No man received greater revelation than another. The only reason that there are differences between them is that they are different men, or were different men. They were all holy men of God, but it was the men that spoke as God gave it to them. If your vocabulary was a certain way, that is the way that you would speak. You can only speak the words that you know. This accounts for the difference between the Gospel of Mark, it's short and choppy, because he was not a highly educated man and had a limited vocabulary, and John, which flows so beautifully. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It just flows. Amos was short and sharp, and Isaiah's speech flowed. Each spoke differently due to the vocabulary that they had. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. First Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37. "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." All scripture came from God. These things are the commandments of the Lord. The Bible is God-breathed. It came from God. There are three words that we need to draw our attention to: preceded, spake, and revealed. In Matthew chapter 4, going back to that again, and verse 4, we read, "But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." We've already learned that the Bible is comprised of every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. But how did the Bible come to man? Our first key is that it proceeded out of the mouth of God. Our second key is in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 70. "As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began." There it is, word by word. God spoke by the mouth of his prophets. God spake by his holy prophets, his men of God. We can now see that the word of God is not after man. It came from God. Somebody didn't make up the word of God and then start teaching it according to the will of man. The word came as God spake by the mouths of his holy prophets. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. The third word we're going to look at is the word revealed. We've seen proceedeth out of the mouth of God in Matthew 4:4. We just read out of Luke 1:70, spake by the mouth of his prophets. And now in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Well, how did God reveal his word to his holy prophets? He spake his word unto them. Luke told us that God spake by the mouths of his holy prophets. Ephesians told us that he revealed his revelation unto his men. Matthew told us that every word proceeded from the mouth of God. Things equal to the same thing are equal to each other. This is how the word of God came to men. Have you ever wondered how man could actually receive God's revelation? Well, that's a good question. God cannot speak to the natural human mind. God is spirit and can only speak to that which he is. Things in the natural realm, the one in which we live, can communicate to each other. Well, the same is true with the spiritual realm. This is why the Spirit of God had to be upon these men. Otherwise, they could never have received revelation, nor had the Word of God revealed to them. In Numbers, turn to Numbers chapter 11, we can see that God did this for Moses and the 70 elders. You know, you believe that there are angels, but you don't ever hear them talk, because they're in the spiritual realm. You're in the natural realm. You can't hear them talk. Now, if they let you could. But in the meantime, you're living in the natural realm and you don't hear any type of angel talking all day long. Let's hope you don't. Numbers 11, verse 25. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto them and took up the spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. What did Moses do after God revealed his word to him? Moses used his mind and his vocabulary to write down the word of God. Every man who received the word of God had to have the Spirit of God on him. Not one of them was outside of the pale. Isaiah, turn to Isaiah chapter 11, shows us that this also happened with Jesus Christ. What a wonderful truth we're about to see. Isaiah chapter 11, this is prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. To close this session, I would like to spend just a moment on the subject of revelation manifestations. There are only three revelation manifestations. They're called word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. At any time revelation is received, it lines up with one of these three: word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. Word of knowledge is almost in the same category as human knowledge. Word of knowledge is information from God this way down. God told them what he wanted written. Word of wisdom is knowledge applied. It is what to do with the information that was received. God told the man, and then God told that man what to do with that knowledge. Every man had the Spirit of God on him. He revealed, or he received, word of knowledge and word of wisdom, and then he wrote it down using his vocabulary. All of this scripture is revelation of either God's word declared or God's word revealing some future event. All of the word came so that God's people may be presented perfect. All scripture was received by holy men of God who had God's Spirit upon them, and it was revealed unto them. That's how we received the greatest thing in the entire world, the wonderful, wonderful Word of God.